I'd like you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Sunday mornings, we're working our way through the New Testament, and we're just about ready to finish with 2 Thessalonians. This morning, we're going to look at the first five verses here of the third chapter. Let's read, and then we'll pray. And he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." Father, as we consider, Lord, your word this morning, as we come, Lord, to look at this passage here today, Lord, we ask, as Paul prayed, that your word today would run swiftly here in this place, here in our hearts, that it would have its way today in each one of our lives. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to speak to us. And God, we pray today that you would overlook mine inadequacies as a teacher, and that today you, by your Spirit, might minister to our hearts. And that we, Lord, would be doers of your word today, not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As Paul brings this second letter to the Thessalonians to a close, he begins here in the third chapter by saying, "Pray for us." But I want you to notice that he doesn't say, "Pray for our programs," nor does he say, "Pray for our projects." But what he does ask is that they would pray for their preaching. "Pray for our preaching," he says. "Pray that the word might run swiftly." What are we to be about as a church? What is to be our focus? Well, our focus is to be the teaching and the preaching, the proclaiming of the truths of God's word. Jesus commissioned us, "Feed my sheep." Note, he didn't say, "Entertain my goats." No, he said, "Feed the sheep." But you know, in the church today, there's a lot of pressure concerning entertainment. A lot of seminars, and I get stuff in the mail all the time that is geared towards, you know, come to this seminar and find out how to make your services more entertaining. But that's not what we're called to do. God doesn't ask us to entertain the sheep. He says, "Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs." So Paul says here, "Pray that the word might run swiftly." The idea of running swiftly, I don't know what you think of when you hear that, you know, that phrase, but what comes to my mind, what came to my mind was a flock, or I guess a herd of horses running through an open field, unhindered. No fences, no distractions, no barriers. One of my favorite movies, I'm going to disappoint all the guys here right now, but one of my favorite movies is The Man from Snowy River. And, in that movie, there's the Brombie and his pack of horses. The Brombie was kind of that wild stallion and just, you know, them running. And that's the first thing that hit my mind when I read this today, of the idea, or read this week, of running swiftly, is the idea of just horses. And if you've ever been horseback riding and had the opportunity to be on a horse that was, you know, running in full gallop, I mean, it is a rush. It is a thrill. If you haven't experienced it, man, you got to before you get to heaven, because it's, you know, going to be a great thing. especially running horses on a beach. If you can find a place to do that, it is just the best. Now, when they're trotting and you're bouncing up and down, you know, that's not fun. In fact, I can't even do that anymore because of my hip. But when they're running, man, it's glorious. I mean, it is just a great thing. And you talk about swift. I mean, that's what it feels like. They just glide along. You know what? I just thought of this. When the Lord comes back, we're coming back with him on horses, you know? So if you don't get to experience it in this life, you will then, you know, type of thing. But but it's a great thing. Or another thing that kind of came into my mind of the idea of running swiftly was a river that just flows for miles and miles and miles. In Oregon, we would go whitewater rafting on some of the different rivers there. And it's the best when you're there in the raft and the current's strong enough to just be pushing you along and just flowing along. It's just running swiftly and there's no barriers. There's nothing there in the way. Or the picture of LT, LaDainian Tomlinson, running unhindered through a defensive secondary. And if you're a Charger fan, we've seen him do that several times, haven't we? Running through, untouched, just swiftly. Michael Vick's another great picture of that. Just running through. Well, that's the idea that Paul here is he's talking about when he says, pray. Pray that the word might run swiftly. Let it go forth, in other words, powerfully, like LT. Let it go forth unhinderedly, like that river or those horses. Let it have an effect in our world. That's the Lord's desire for his word in this community. Here in Vista. Here in North County. God's desire is that his word would run forth swiftly. That's his desire for his word in our church. That it would run swiftly into our lives. No distractions. No barriers. No hang-ups. That's God's desire for his word in your family, in your marriage, in your life personally. It's his desire that his word would have the opportunity to flow freely, unhindered, to run swiftly into our life. That's what he wants. Now, for that to happen, here's your part. Paul says, pray. Pray that the word would be able to run swiftly in all of those areas. You know, prayer is something that every single believer can engage in. And every work of God must have prayer behind it if it's going to succeed. Some of you are familiar with the story. It happened last century there in London, England, at the great Metropolitan Tabernacle Church, pastored by the late, great C.H. Spurgeon. The church sat 7,000 people, and it was packed several times a week as people would come out to hear Spurgeon exposit the Word of God. Well, the church started to gain such a reputation and such fame that ministers came from all over to kind of see what was happening. And it was a great structure in and of itself as a building. And a contingency of ministers, they came there to the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And they saw a man working there outside of the church building in bib overalls. They suspected that he was the janitor, and they asked him if they could see the power plant of this huge structure. And he said, certainly, follow me. He led them down to the basement, and when he opened up the door, you know, they were expecting to see some great big furnace there. And what they saw instead was 200 men. They're on their knees praying on that Sunday afternoon for the Sunday evening service. And it was there, that man in the overalls, it was Spurgeon himself, and he said, this is the power behind this ministry. You see, Spurgeon realized that the key to his preaching was that there was a group of people that were committed to praying for him. And committed to praying for the ministry. Now, we don't have a basement here at Calvary Chapel of Vista. We have an office where some people gather together during the services to pray for the services. But you know, I am thankful to know that I know that there are hundreds of you who make it a part of your daily practice to pray for this ministry, to pray for me, to pray for the other pastors here on staff, and to pray for the ministry here at Calvary Chapel La Vista. And I want to encourage you, please don't stop, because we desperately need it. Anything good that happens here in this ministry, in this church family, it's the result of the fact that there are hundreds of you who are praying consistently, daily, for the ministry. And we thank you for it. It's the power source behind any successful ministry. It's the prayers of the saints. And if you are a part of that group, I commend you. I thank you. If you're not, man, please join in with them. Make it a part of your daily practice. We need your prayers. You know, it's been said that great pastors make for great congregations, and I disagree with that. I think rather that great congregations make good preachers and pastors. And that happens when they pray. When they pray for their leaders. So pray for us specifically that the Word of God would run swiftly, that it would be effective in our church, and it would be effective in our lives, and it would be effective in our community. Paul says, pray that God's Word might run swiftly. Now, I want us to consider this for a minute personally. And I want to ask you this question. At what pace is the Word of God moving in your life today? At what pace? When you look at your life, would you say, man, that's me, the Word of God, it's running swiftly in my life. At what pace is it running? Is it a snail? Kind of just crawling along? Making a little bit of progress, but it's a little. Is it a turtle? A little bit faster, but just kind of, you know, cruising along. Or is it like a rabbit, just swiftly moving through your life? Is it moving freely and swiftly and making an impact, or is it being hindered? Let's consider for a few minutes some things that can hinder the Word of God from running swiftly in our lives. One thing that definitely hinders the Word of God from running swiftly in our lives is neglect. You see, when we neglect the Word, when we don't get into the Word, when we don't take the time to read and study the Word, we're not even giving the Lord the opportunity for His Word to run swiftly in our lives. We're not giving it the opportunity to work. It doesn't run swiftly because we're not connected to it. Now, you contrast that with the psalmist wrote in Psalm 1 concerning the happy man, the blessed man. He said, this man, he's described in this way, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The person who is getting into the Word of God, meditating on it day and night, the psalmist says, he's like a tree planted right there next to the river, and it's bringing in the refreshment and the resources there from that river, and it's bringing forth fruit, and it's prospering because it's connected to that water source. You know, water is essential for our physical well-being. Did you know that 75% of Americans are chronically dehydrated because they don't get enough water into their system? And did you know that in 37% of Americans, the thirst mechanism is so weak, it's often mistaken for hunger? And a lack of water is the number one trigger of daytime fatigue. Not getting enough water. Sapping away our energy. And a mere 2% drop in body water can trigger fuzzy and short-term memory. You find yourself going, man, where did I put my keys? Or, you know, where did I put my car? Hey, maybe you need to get some water. into your system. And not only that, drinking 5 glasses of water daily decreases the risk of colon cancer by 45%, the risk of breast cancer by 79%, and the risk of bladder cancer by 50%. Drinking water is essential for our physical health and well-being. And so too, drinking in the Word of God is essential for our spiritual life and our spiritual well-being. But hey, if we neglect it, it's not going to happen. If we neglect it, we're not giving it the opportunity to run swiftly into our lives, to refresh and to nourish and to build up. A second thing that causes the Word of God to be hindered from running swiftly in our lives is unbelief. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews talks about how the children of Israel, they missed out on the promises of God. They missed out on the blessings of God, and it all stemmed from their unbelief. And in their unbelief, instead of taking God's word at face value, they instead did what they thought was best. They instead took matters into their own hands. They instead went in different directions from what the Lord had laid out for them. And they perished because of it. They missed out greatly because of their unbelief. The writer of Hosea said something similar about the people of Israel when he said in chapter 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge." It wasn't that they didn't have it, but they didn't believe it. They didn't put it into practice, and they were destroyed because of it. So neglect can cause the word from running swiftly in our lives. Unbelief can cause the word from running swiftly in our lives, and distractions. In the parable of the sower, Jesus is talking there about the seed, God's word being sown in hearts. And he describes one scenario where the seed is sown amongst the thorns. And he says the seed sown amongst the thorns, it's interesting because it goes down, it takes root, it even breaks the surface, the plant springs up. But it doesn't bear fruit because the thorns come in and they choke out the plant so that it doesn't bear fruit and it withers. Later on, Jesus told his disciples what those thorns represented. He said they represent the distractions that come into our lives when we get caught up in the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. And it's those very things that can have the tendency to choke out the Word of God. How many times has this happened to you? You've been sitting here in a service, and miracle of miracles takes place. God uses me or whoever else is up here to speak to your heart. The Word of God touches you. And right then and there, it might even be happening right now, God is speaking into your life something that you know you need to take care of, that you need to deal with, that you need to make a change, a fundamental change there in your life concerning, you know, some situation or some attitude that's taking place and happening there. Or maybe it's in your morning devotions that God is speaking to you as you're reading through the Word. Or maybe as it's you're listening to K-Wave, you know, during the day there at work or on your way to work. And God's ministering to your heart. And something is happening there in your spirit as the Spirit of God is using the Word of God to minister to you. But then the service ends and you walk out into the lobby. You head to the sandal booth. You head off to breakfast. And suddenly you find yourself getting distracted. You find yourself getting pulled by this problem and that situation or by this particular, you know, thing that is happening there within your life. And suddenly that work, that seed that was planted, that it began to all of a sudden, you know, take root and the Lord was doing something, it gets choked out. And the fruit doesn't result. The change doesn't take place because you got distracted. And God's word was choked out. Distractions. The cares of this life. The responsibilities that we have. They are one of the ways that are so commonly used in our lives to distract and to keep the word from running swiftly. That's why it's so important that we take the time to come back to the word, that we take the time to pray in the word, that we take the time to say, you know what? I need to deal with this. And before I move on into anything else, I need to take this before the Lord. You know, one of the things that I don't like about our church right now, in the sense of our services, is that in the three services that we have here on Sunday morning, we have this log jam that takes place and happens between one service to the next. And I tell you, it seems like we are always fighting against the clock. In the sense of, especially when this service ends, that we know that, okay, the next one's coming in and we need you guys to go home, you know? We need your parking place. And it's frustrating at times because there are so many weeks where in my heart and in my spirit, I feel at times like, you know what? I think we just should sit for a minute or two or 10 and just kind of worship a little bit and pray a little bit and give the Lord the opportunity to work through His Word in our hearts. But we can't do that here. Now, in the new facility, we're going to have between, you know, the services, we're going to have an hour gap because we're planning on only doing two of them on Sundays. At least an hour gap so that we can be a lot more, you know, open to, a lot more free, I think, in that moving of the Spirit. It's difficult. We're limited here in this place, but I want to encourage you to not wait. Begin to make it your practice when God is ministering to your heart to pray it in so that that seed can take root, so that growth can take place, so that fruit can be the result there in your life. And if it takes, you know, you a little bit later on in that day or at lunchtime there at work getting alone and saying, okay, God, this morning you were ministering to me about this. What do I need to do? I realize you're wanting to do something here. God wants to see us grow. That's how it happens. A fourth thing that can cause the word from running swiftly in our lives, and it kind of goes with the third one, is a lack of application. James said in James 1 verse 22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." God's word, friends, is meant to be put into practice. In fact, that's when it's glorified. Paul prays here that the word would run swiftly and that it would be glorified. That's when it's glorified. That's when it gets its glory. It's when it's put into practice in our lives. Because you see, the word of God has the power to transform a life when we allow it to. When we put it into practice. That's why I'm so passionate about teaching the Word of God. Because you see, I know it works. I don't have anything good at all to say to you. I don't. In Rob Salvato, I don't have anything of any merit to say to you at all about your life, your family, your marriage. But what's great for me is I get to stand up here week in and week out and tell you and talk to you about what God's Word says. And I believe what this book says. And I believe that when we put it into practice, that it has the power to transform a person's life. And so for that reason, until I die or till the Lord comes back, I'll be faithful to stand here and to teach you the Word of God. Because it works. When we put it into practice. And I love to see, it's exciting to see God's Word transform a life. But you know what? It is equally as discouraging to watch people who neglect the word and don't apply the word and allow themselves to get distracted so that the word doesn't have the opportunity to work in their lives. And you watch their lives wither and you watch them suffer in misery because they wouldn't follow the word. And you watch them go through struggles unnecessarily because they're not in the word and the word is not running swiftly there in their lives. And it's so sad. And unfortunately, we see that all too often. Pray. Pray that the Word of God would run swiftly in this place, in our church, in our lives, in our community. This week, pray that as the high school guys go out to Vista High, that the Word of God would run swiftly there on that campus. Pray as the junior high guys go out to Lincoln Middle School that the Word of God would run swiftly in those places. Pray that as Bible studies are taking place through different people in our fellowship, in workplaces here around North County, that God's Word would run swiftly and be glorified. Pray as the Word of God is being discussed in home groups, 30 or so of them throughout the county here. Pray that it would be having that opportunity to run swiftly. In the convalescent homes, as guys go out every week and are teaching there in that place, be praying that God's Word would run swiftly there in those situations and places. That's your part, to pray. And personally, we need to be considering and looking at, are we giving God's Word that opportunity to run swiftly in our lives? Now, another thing that can hinder the Word from running swiftly in a community is people. And for that reason, Paul also asks for prayer in verse 2. And he says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Paul says, pray that we would be delivered. Wherever Paul went in his preaching, he faced opposition. There were unreasonable and wicked men who sought to malign Paul, sought to come against Paul. And Paul didn't seek to defend himself, or he didn't seek to come against those individuals, but Paul knew where the answer was. And he said, pray. Pray that we would be delivered from these guys. Pray that God's word would be guarded, and that he would remove those who stand in opposition. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus, speaking about the church of Philadelphia, said, I know your works. See, I have set before you, he says, an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. That's what Paul was desiring, an open door that no man can shut. That's what we want. Pray. Pray that the word of God might run swiftly. Pray that it might be glorified. And pray that those unreasonable and wicked men, man, that they would be pushed aside, that we would be delivered from them. Now, at this point, it almost seems as if Paul anticipates that some would be discouraged by what he's saying here. Just the fact of bringing up these wicked men and unreasonable men, these men who had come in opposition against the work of God. Because you see, the believers in Thessalonica and in that whole region, they were well acquainted with opposition. They were well acquainted with the persecution that was coming on them and against them. So in verse 3, Paul reminds them of this wonderful truth that God is faithful. That God is faithful. This is such a good thing to be reminded of, isn't it? God is faithful, folks. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, we're told, therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. God is faithful to those who love Him. I don't know what is going to come into your world this week, what's going to come into your life this month, but I know this, God is faithful. On Friday, Steve and I were down at the hospital, the Veterans Hospital there in La Jolla, to visit our brother, Don Porter. Donnie's a great guy. He's been around this church for a long, long time, does a lot of service behind the scenes. Well, last Monday, he had a stroke. And right now, he's paralyzed in his right arm. Can't move it. Had some other difficulties, but the Lord's been working and his speech is coming back and we're praying that God just restores him, you know, fully. But we get down there and, you know, Donnie's there in his room and we are start talking with him and stuff. And Don says, you know, I don't know why this happened. I don't know what the purpose is in this, but I know that God is faithful. He's faithful. I know that he's going to see me through. I know he's going to get me through this. And Don's telling everybody that he can in the hospital, hey, my God, he's faithful. And you should know him. God's faithful. The writer of Hebrews said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Over 7,000 promises in the Bible for the believer. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, all those promises are yes and amen in Jesus, in Christ. And guess what? If you're a believer here today, you're in Christ. Good news for you. Those promises, they're available to you. But the writer of Hebrews says, in our God who promised, he's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful to take care of you. He's faithful to meet your needs. Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Our God is faithful. There was a young girl who met her fiancé, or the guy who would become her fiancé, at college. And she brought the guy home to meet her parents. And after dinner, the wife said to the father, hey, we're going to do some dishes. Why don't you spend a little time getting to know this young man a bit better? And so the father and the fiance went into the living room and sat down. And the father said, well, son, what are your plans? And the young man replied, well, I'm a Bible scholar. And the dad said, a Bible scholar? That's admirable, but what will you do to provide a house for my daughter to live in as she's accustomed to? And the young man replied, I'll study the Bible. God will provide for us. And then the father said, well, and how are you going to buy her an engagement ring like she deserves? And again, the young man said, I will concentrate on my studies and God will provide for us. And then the father said, well, how do you plan to support children, if you guys, you know, have some children? And again, the young man said, don't worry, sir, God will provide. Well, later that evening, the girl's mother asked the father, well, how did it go with the young man? And the father replied, well, he has no job and no plans, but the good news is he thinks I'm God. Hey, listen. The good news is, though, our God, he does provide for our needs. Now, he wants us to be responsible, most definitely. In fact, we'll talk some about that next week as we finish out the book here. It talks about work. But hey, he promises, I'm going to take care of you. I know your needs, and I'm going to be faithful to meet those needs. Here's the one that I love, though. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He can't be unfaithful to you, because it would mean that he would be not being faithful to himself. You see, it's a part of God's very character. It's a part of his makeup and his attributes. It's something, in other words, that he doesn't have to even put a whole lot of effort towards to be faithful in your life. It's like you and I breathing. Faithfulness is something that just comes naturally for God. He's faithful. Guys, that is good news for us today. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm like this. Sometimes I'm in this place where, man, my faith has gone out the window and I'm just doubting left and right and I don't understand what's going on. And I start to worry and I start to panic, and praise God in those moments that my lack of faith and my negative, you know, energy, if you would, it doesn't affect him one iota. He remains faithful. He remains faithful. Now note the context. Paul says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Yeah, there's opposition and it comes from directly from the hand of Satan. But be encouraged in this. Our God, he's faithful. He'll take care of you. He'll keep you. He'll hold you. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul said, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But here it is again. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God promised to keep Satan on a leash. He'll not allow us to be any temptation to be too great for us. Our God is faithful. And because Paul believed that, he could then say in verse 4, and we have this confidence, note this, underline this, in the Lord concerning you. Our confidence is in the Lord, both that you do and will do the things we command you. In Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will be able to, or will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, hey, we're confident in the Lord concerning you in this way, that what God has begun, he is going to finish. That what he's called you to do, you're going to do it. You're going to follow through because God is in you. And God is faithful. During the Olympics in Sydney, Australia, there was an Ethiopian runner who won the race. And it was kind of surprising because he was a newcomer to the whole marathon running scene. And they asked this guy later on, they said, you know, how did you do that? And he said, well, this was my strategy. I trained in the high altitude. I ran in the mountains so that I could compete in the low altitude. I trained in the mountains. I trained in the high altitude. Built up his wind, if you would, so that he could run in the low altitude. You know, that's good advice. That's what God asks of us. That's really the key to winning in this life. That's the key to overcoming life's difficulties. Train in the high altitude. What does that mean? Take the time to put yourself in the presence of the Lord and give his word the opportunity to run swiftly in your life. You get close to God and you find out more and more. He is faithful. He supplies what you need to make it through. Train in the high altitude that you can compete in the low altitude. Now, what's our motivation for such training? Well, the love of God and the hope of Christ's coming. That's why what Paul says here in verse 5 is really the key to all of this. He says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Now, listen, I'm almost done. Growing in our love for God and our understanding of his love for us is crucial, folks. It's the key. You see, our love for God and our understanding of his love for us is the motivator for allowing the word of God to run swiftly in our lives and not be unhindered. When I truly understand and I believe, man, God loves me. Father knows best. I want his word to run swiftly in my life because I believe he knows best and he loves me. I believe that. I want to please him. Our love for God and our understanding of His love for us is the motivator for allowing the Word of God to run swiftly in our community. You see, if I really, truly believe, man, God loves me. That's why He sent His Son to come and die on the cross for me. If I really, truly believe that, hey, God has provided a way whereby we could have salvation, where this world could have a hope, in the midst of all of its hopelessness, I'm going to be eager to get that word out and let people know, hey, there's good news. There's salvation in Jesus Christ. There's hope in Jesus Christ. It becomes my motivator. Evangelism isn't something that becomes, you know, this drudgery. Oh, you know, they keep telling me I got to share my faith and I'm so afraid. It becomes this, I just can't shut up. Because I understand He loves me. He's faithful. And I just want to tell others about Him. This is such a good deal. It's such a great thing. It's like, I've used this analogy before, but it's like when you know, ladies are shopping and you come upon a great sale. 75% off of everything in the store. I mean, what do? You break out your cell phones and you call 10 of your friends. You got to get down here. This is great. Well, listen. It's not a great sale. It's a free gift. Our love for God and our understanding of His love for us, it becomes the motivator for allowing the Word to run swiftly in our lives, the motivator for allowing the Word to run swiftly in our community as we get it out. It becomes the motivator for doing what God commands us to do. Because we want to please Him. Listen, the key to the Christian life is this. You and I responding to God's love. Hopefully, that's why you're here this morning. Hopefully, you are here today because you have understood God loves me so much. And God wants to bless my life. And God has my best interests at heart. And I just want to go gather together with a bunch of other people that know that and just let the Lord know how much we love Him. Hopefully that was your motivation today during worship to sing, "We love You, Lord." The key to the Christian life is our responding to God's love. Now, if you're here today out of a ritual, if you're here today trying to earn brownie points, you know, with the Lord, hey, God, here I am. I was in church on Sunday. I even gave in the offering. Did you see that, God? You're missing it. I feel sorry for you. Because that's not what it's about. It's responding. It's realizing, man, God loves me. He blessed me. He continues to bless me. He showers His grace upon me. He's so interested in every single aspect of my life. And I just want to get to know Him more. And I want to just serve Him more. And I want to just worship Him with everything that I have because He's so good. That's the Christian life. It's a response to the goodness of God. Not only does our love for the Lord and His love for us become our motivator for allowing the Word to run swiftly in our lives and through our lives and our doing what God asks us to do, but it also is our motivator in making it easier to wait on the Lord. You see, if I love the Lord, you know what? I can't wait to see Him. In my heart is that sense of just, man, I can't wait to see Jesus. One of the things I love about my wife, and she hates when I talk about her in church, but she's such a good example, is one of the things I love about her, I've loved her since from the day that I met her, is that she so much just is longing to see Jesus. And it radiates off her. I remember when we were engaged and she was like, one day we were talking and she was like, you know, I just can't wait for the Lord to come back. Man, I hope it
happen soon. And I'm thinking, I hope it happens after our wedding, you know, our honeymoon at least, you know. But that was just her heart. It's just, man, just can't wait. And if that's your heart, I mean, it makes it easier to wait. Now, listen, if the whole thing of the Lord coming back for you is just, man, I can't wait to get out of this life. I can't wait to get out of this world. I can't wait to get out of this body. You know, this world stinks and life is hard and I'm looking for that escape. You will be a lot more prone to not be very patient in hanging in there. You'll be a lot more prone to jump at the first opportunity that comes along to make your situation better, even if it means forsaking Christ or compromising in your walk. If that's your motivation, and I'm just trying to get, this life is so hard and I just want to get, you know, out of here. Think of it in this way. You know, here in this community that we live in by Camp Pendleton, we have a lot of Marines in our community. And when one of those Marines gets sent over to Iraq, deployed in some other place, they leave behind oftentimes a wife and kids. And it's hard on those young ladies. They need our prayers. We have several in our church. But here's the thing. If that young lady is madly in love with her guy, her Marine, she waits. She hangs in there. She looks forward to every phone call, every letter, and she's looking forward to that day when he's going to come home. But if that love is not in that relationship, and it happens all the time, unfortunately, that young gal who now is by herself with the kids and she's struggling along is a lot more prone to give in to the temptation when some new guy comes along and says, hey, I'll take care of you. And it happens too much. Because you see, love isn't that thing holding her. She's thinking, man, I just want a better life. The greatest thing, folks, about heaven, it's what we were singing about today, is that we're going to see Jesus. Everything else is going to be gravy, icing on the cake. I don't think, you know, we're going to be up there going, check out the streets of gold. It's amazing, you know. Give me a crowbar, you know. We're not going to be doing that. We're not going to be going around going, look, there's Moses. Wow. You know. It's going to be watching Moses and Abraham and David and, you know, all those guys going, there's Jesus. There's Jesus. And when we love Him and we understand how much He loves us, that's why Paul says here, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. It's the key. Then it makes it easier to wait, to be patient, because we're waiting for Him. Believing that His timing is so perfect and so right. I'll close with this. What has been your response to God's love for you? Are you still in that place of just, you know, hey, I'm trying to do the right things. I'm trying to clean up my act and, you know, I'm trying this religious thing. Hey, give it up and grab a hold of Jesus, who declared from the cross, it's finished. It's over. It's done. The requirement that was needed for righteousness and holiness and your salvation, I took care of it. Now enjoy it. Walk with me. Live with me. Enjoy me. Let's pray. Father, it is so good, Lord, for us to consider today, to remember today, that we serve a faithful God who loves us so much. We bless your name, Lord. And Father, I pray today that before we leave this place and head on our way, that we would do what your servant David declared when he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways." And Lord, we invite you right now to search us. And in these next few moments, to right now to speak to our hearts. Is there anything in our lives, God, that is hindering your word from running swiftly in us, in this church, in our families, in our lives personally? Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would embrace the truth today that you love us, you know what's best for us, you have your best interest at heart for each one of our lives. And we would put aside whatever is hindering that work of your word to transform us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.